All right, I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke 22. Very familiar passage of Scripture that I hope to do justice in because we celebrate it on a regular basis, at least once a month, here, the Lord's Supper. You don't often think of the Lord's Supper as a time of thanksgiving, but I'd like to change your heart regarding that. In fact, whenever you think of the Lord's Supper, think of Passover, a Jewish celebration. And when you think of Passover, think of our thanksgiving, because that's what it was. Once a year, the Jewish nation pauses to thank God at a Passover for their deliverance from slavery from Egypt. Now, what's different about the Lord's Supper is we do it once a month. Some people do it more often. Some people do it every week. What Jesus does in Luke 22, verses 14 to 23, fundamentally reorients an entire nation, and for us as Christians, an entire body of believers, to more regularly give thanks. So I'm going to read the passage, have a word of prayer, say something about the Lord's Supper as a Jewish Passover, then take a little bit of time talking about the Song of Thanksgiving, which, while not sung in the passage, is mentioned in the passage, and then draw some implications for you and I, some applications for you and I as we approach our Thanksgiving here in this nation. Reading Luke 22, verse 14 to 23, just a couple verses. This is Jesus saying, "And when the hour had come, he, being Jesus, reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" Verse 17, "And he took the cup," you'll recognize this, "and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Second time that he mentions the kingdom of God. "And he took bread, and when he gave thanks," that's the word thanksgiving. The original language has it Eucharist, or Eucharisteo, which means to give thanks, the verb. You've heard of the Eucharist, that's what we call communion, or the Lord's table. "When he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, if this was a communion Sunday, this is when we would all partake of the cup. The same thing with the bread. Verse 20, And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." That's new information. Different from the Passover, Jesus is now fundamentally reorienting them around something called the new covenant, by which you and I are participating as believers in Jesus Christ. "And behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." Interesting phraseology from Luke. "The Son of Man goes as it has been determined, providentially speaking, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And when they began to question one another which one of them it should be, he who was going to do this, that is, betray Jesus. Completely aside, but something I've been meditating all week on, is that whenever Judas enters the discussion, because the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, actually refer more to what Judas was doing than Luke. And Judas never calls Jesus Lord. Never knew that. He calls him rabbi or teacher. I wonder. Now, other gospels actually count, the synoptics, they call them, actually have him dipping it into his hand into the bowl, so to speak. Jesus identifies who it was that would betray him. But for our study this morning, look, the Lord's Supper as a Jewish Passover. This is actually the seventh meal mentioned by Luke. I think Luke liked to eat. This is what I call not the Last Supper, but the second to the Last Supper. Because Jesus refers to the Last Supper. He said, I won't eat this again until I enter the kingdom. That's the Last Supper. If you want to see what something like that looks like, go to Revelation chapter 19, the great banquet in heaven. I like this. It was this celebration of Passover. It's almost more than 1,000 years old as a tradition. Once a year. The Lord's Supper is associated with the Passover meal because Jesus says in our text that he had greatly desired, verse 15, to eat the Passover with his disciples. Here he calls them apostles. They had been elevated now to places of leadership. The disciples, the 12 minus one, would be called the apostles. The Passover had to be eaten within the city walls of Jerusalem once a year. It was eaten in the evening. It was customarily concluded with a series of songs, hence the title, Songs of Thanksgiving. The song that we see or sung here was known for 1,000 years to be sung. If you know anything about the feasts of Israel, you know that 3 times a year faithful Jews would venture from their homes to Jerusalem to celebrate. Passover was just one of them. But along the way, they would stop. It was more than one day's journey for a lot of people, and periodically along the way, they would encamp. And you remember, Jesus was left behind as a young child because so many people were on the road, on their way to the feasts, that it was easy to get them mixed up, just assume that they're with Uncle Joe on the way. And of course, they went back to the temple to find Jesus as a youngster, as a 12-year-old, talking, not arguing, talking, debating with the teachers in the temple. They were amazed even at that young age. I can't help but wondering what Jesus knew and when he knew it. Passover was carefully orchestrated. It was a ritual in which each element of the meal at the table would remind the participants of their redemption, their purchasing back from by God from Egypt. If you've never seen a Passover and you're invited to one, go. There's a ceremonial plate that has a number of items on it, each depicting some aspect of the Exodus from Egypt. If you've not read Exodus chapter 12, you'll remember in the movie, the Ten Commandments, it is well represented in that movie. People gathered behind closed doors. Not just a family, but any stranger. It was an outreach of sorts. Blood that had been put on the doorway, on the mantles, and on the side posts, so the death angel wouldn't stop there. And celebrating this meal, it's a beautiful picture. On a ceremonial plate, there'd be the shank bone of a lamb. There'd be bitter herbs. There'd be, well, a number of things that, again, all reminded somebody of what was going on. The unleavened bread and it being hidden. And at the end of the meal, the youngest member of the family to perpetuate this celebration, this ritual, would ask the question, why do we sit down and celebrate this meal? Modern day, I don't know how far back it goes, but probably centuries, they They scripted the whole service, the whole ceremony, and it's something called the Haggadah, which is just a series of readings and celebrations. Four glasses of wine. Of course, everybody'd feel good after four glasses of wine. When they got to the place where they would take the bitter herbs, the leader of the family would make motions like this towards the center of the table, and they'd recount the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt, trying to soften Pharaoh's heart. And of course, we know what happened. I like it. It's something we don't fully appreciate as believers. And yet the application of what happened at Passover has direct application to you and I. We are likened. It's never called the new Exodus, but our salvation in Jesus Christ is exactly that. It's a deliverance from sin. It's a deliverance from evil and the assault on our lives by the evil one. What Jesus does in the middle of this very well rehearsed, very well represented ceremony or ritual of Passover, he changes it. And they had to wonder, what's going on? What's he doing? This isn't part of the script. The story tells of God remembering his covenant, and now for believers, the celebration of a new covenant that was mentioned by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33, where God says, through Jeremiah, I'm going to give you not the old heart, the heart of stone, but a new heart. And the promise of a Holy Spirit of sorts that we now know is the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to put a new spirit inside you. Wow. New information. Like the deliverance of slave from slavery in Egypt, we are delivered and given forgiveness of our sins, a promise of the new covenant. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew, he talked about how this would go to all the world. The blood that they celebrated being shed by the sacrificial lamb at the Passover, now Jesus sitting at a table with his 12 disciples. He was the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 5, verse 7, that he is our Passover. I am so glad that we don't have to venture as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to take a plane ride to Israel once a year, enter a temple, talk to a priest in hopes that he gets it all right, confess the sins on the head of a lamb or a goat, only to wait for a response. We boldly enter the throne room of God, Hebrews tells us, to find our help in time of our need. It's so beautiful. Jesus actually, at the end of the supper, after the bread, after the cup, says that this would be a call to continual celebration. As often as you drink this cup, you'll do it in remembrance of me. You guys remember the Passover. Now I want you to remember me. What better time to do that for believers than at Thanksgiving? Overheard a conversation about the pilgrims as they came to America. For 3 months, the pilgrims wouldn't get off the ship. They were scared. It was wintertime. It was becoming wintertime. They had no provisions off. Some people had ventured off of the boat and into inland and encountered some people that were unlike them. Strangers, hunters. And they were afraid. Their faces were painted. They didn't dress like the people on the boat. Those people rescued some believers and some non-believers who were on the boat in the first, what we call the first Thanksgiving. I heard a story also about a book that was found in New England in an attic that's said to date back to one of the children that were on that ship. The little girl talked about conversations that were had, and as a little kid would, she recognized both saints and strangers, she called them. It's fascinating what a little kid and what perceptions children have on people like you and I. When it came right down to it, it didn't matter if you were a saint or a stranger, you were thankful to be alive. A lot of people didn't make it through the first year. We've come a long way since then. We've come a long way since Passover, the original Exodus out of Egypt. Passover, historically speaking, first celebrated in hovels, not even owned by slaves, in the land of Egypt. That celebration is filled with promises and foreshadowings that will one day be experienced by Jesus sitting at a table hours before his arrest, his cruel treatment, and putting on a cross. We would fail to recognize the full significance of Passover or the Lord's Supper or Thanksgiving if we didn't realize that all eyes were on the Lamb. It was the visual demonstration that would cause us to be thankful. First mentioned by John the Baptist at the baptism of Jesus when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." What a statement. Jesus' death. Following the Old Testament prophets, Judaism looked for a new exodus when God would again deliver his people from bondage. By the time of Jesus, it would be an exodus, a new exodus, throwing off the bondage of the Romans. And sadly, we're disappointed. Contemporary Judaism was looking for a new Moses, but not a new Lamb. They didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. When he took bread, he said, "Take this bread." It was the host, as we call it. It refers to the loaf, the bread, the unleavened bread. And you could go to the grocery store and see it still, usually in the international aisle, where they have jars of fish celebrated. If you were to take it out of that square, what looks like an 8 or 9 inch piece of bread, it has ribs in it and perforations in it and stripes, as it were. They take that and in a traditional Passover, they hide it. They make the little kids look for it, only to have it discovered. So much imagery. Isaiah speaks, "It's by his stripes we are healed." When he gave thanks, the very word "give thanks" means the Eucharist. I don't know how it could be perceived any other way than a time of great thanksgiving. When he said, "This is my body," Jesus referring both literally and figuratively to his pending death. He talks in our text about him suffering in verse 15, "Before I suffer." What a text. But what of the song? What you might not know, and you might not have heard, that along the way, as faithful Jews would venture to Jerusalem. They would sing along the way the songs of ascent that are found in Psalms 120 through Psalms 134. Just speaking of God and who he is and what he's done for us. They don't wait to get to Jerusalem to celebrate. They celebrate along the way. And I think there's a message for us there. Not to wait for the day of thanksgiving to give thanks, but to give thanks continually. And as part of the new covenant, the new arrangement, the new dynamics between believers and their God, singing has to be part of it. What of the songs of thanksgiving? We know from tradition the songs of ascent that lead to Jerusalem, but once they have the supper, they continue singing. And in those psalms, it's Psalm 113 to 118. They're called Passover psalms. I won't read them all, but typically, Psalm 113 and 14 were sung during the meal. Psalm 115 to 118 were sung at the close of the meal. And we can almost determine when Jesus was handing out the elements which would represent his broken body and his shed blood that they would sing Psalm 116. Now all of those psalms do justice in talking about things that God had done for his people. Listen to Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hears my voice. You can't think of more personal and more intimate expressions in a song. We don't know what the tune was, but more likely it was a chant that they had all memorized as little children. And my prayers for mercy because he, that is God, bends down to listen like a father would a child. And I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. Save me. How kind the Lord is. How good he is. So merciful. His God, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. Huh, I wonder if that's what Jesus was thinking as he put a child on his lap and said, unless you become as little children, you cannot see the kingdom of God. For the Lord has been good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Wow. Psalm 118 goes on to say a number of things. The Lord answers. The Lord is for me. The Lord is for me. The Lord is my strength. And then it ends. This is the day that the Lord has made. What's the rest? Do you know they may have been the last words of a song that Jesus sang before his arrest? This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice in it, knowing that I'm going to be going to the cross. What's the significance for you and I? Can I suggest that inherent in the songs of salvation, and we looked at a number of them, David's the institution of thanksgiving in 1 Chronicles 16, to the worship system in Jerusalem, to Jonah in the very belly of the whale, sings a song of thanksgiving, anticipating worship in the temple. Hezekiah, as he's laying on what would be his deathbed, and now Jesus, as it were, singing with his disciples songs of salvation, celebrating their deliverance by God. What a beautiful picture of our King singing. What's the significance? I'm going to suggest a couple. to bless you with, to encourage you. Because life is not a series of happenstances without purpose. Jesus had his purposes in going to the cross. He told his disciples 3 or 4 times, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. Even here in our text in Luke 22, he's saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer. The first significance worth singing about is the providence of God. Jesus and his death lies within the providential rule and plan of Almighty God. No doubt from creation, anticipating. His death was not a surprise or a tragedy, but the fulfillment of God's purpose and plan. That should encourage us. It's worth singing about. Because God has a plan for every one of our lives. How he keeps track, I have no idea. But it is encouraging. Read Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. You'll see that you were saved from, you were saved by, and you were saved to. You're saved by God's grace, he says in verse 1. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were saved by God because of he was rich in mercy. And you were saved to. He had a plan. In fact, verse 10 says that it's a predetermined plan that God has for every one of us. What a joy it is to think about that. I'm a great believer. The older I get, I'm more a believer in the providence of God than I ever have before. We're not robots. We're not automatons just walking around. God gives us a free will, and we can choose to do God's work, to satisfy God's plan for our life, or not. Will God let people go their own way? We see it all the time. But for the sensitive sort, for the one who lives and breathes and trusts every day in the living God, be encouraged. God is still on the throne. Number 2, the instituting and the celebration of the Lord's Supper stems from Jesus himself. When he sat and he did what he did in Luke 22, reading Luke's account satisfies what Luke called in chapter 1, verse 4, the certainty of the practices that they were being taught. He looked into it. He's a historian. It wasn't an accident what Jesus was doing. He anticipated the Passover with his disciples. He couldn't wait to have it happen. And Jesus' earthly ministry, while it came quickly to an end, didn't stop. And it doesn't stop. Number 3. I like this one too, because what happens in Luke 22, it speaks of a future, or what we call an eschatological emphasis concerning the consummation, they call it, the coming to an end of God's kingdom. Twice in our text, he mentions it, the kingdom of God. And Jesus, from the very beginning, out of his mouth said, he came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I can't go into it this morning, but it makes a rich study. There's the king, there's the kingdom, and then there's the kingship, all of which has application to your life. Jesus is the king. Is he your king? Jesus has a kingdom. I think it's both spiritual in nature and physical in nature. It's wherever the king is. Jesus said that. The kingdom has come unto you. The kingship. Jesus' rule and reign. It's no surprise that Jesus never calls Jesus Lord, because he wasn't submitted to the king. In fact, Jesus says in another gospel, it would be good if that man would never have been born. Jesus knew all things. He knew what was in the heart of Judas. But the significance, our future is in God's hand. Do you believe that? I do. We don't know when our days will end. But if you're committed to the king, the kingdom, and the kingship, You're never going in the wrong direction. Have you made mistakes? Yeah, like the rest of us. But I am so glad that we are one step away from returning to the Lord. Thank God for the ability to confess our sins. If our sins are confessed, then you are right. My prayer for every one of us is that we would get right and stay right. I can't promise God that I'll never sin, but I can promise God that when I sin, I'm not going to put my little attitude out there like I didn't. Confess your sins, the Bible says, one to another. I like this. If there's a fourth application or significance to this passage, it's to the establishment of what is called the new covenant and its relationship to you. We have the promise of God. A new covenant in my blood, he says. We celebrate it at communion every month. It restores a relationship that was broken. It was promised and now we participate. It's beautiful. Did he have to do that? No. It awakens the hopes and the dreams, the longings of every heart that I can be rightly related to God in such a degree, to such a degree that God promises, always promises a place at the table. In fact, he says, there'll come a day where I'll eat this supper with you in the kingdom. That's future. I was going to read Revelation 19, but I'll leave that to you. It speaks of a banquet, not unlike the banquet given in a parable where many are invited, but they begin to make excuse and say, oh, I can't come. I got family obligations. Oh, I bought something. I have to take care of it. Jesus, in just such customary language, says, go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. A supper that they were not invited to, but now because of neglect, he invites the unlovely, the unprepared perhaps, and compel them to come in. I don't know that that's completely a picture of me, but I feel like it is. What do we do with such a message? Jesus knew that his death was both sacrificial and what we call vicarious, in our place. He died for us. And if you carry that on to completion, it's he died for us so that we can have a relationship with Almighty God. As the people stood outside the temple or the tabernacle, the place of worship, and waited for the high priest to say, our sins are now covered for a whole year, even though we sin and we're at fault, and you are now free. Free from guilt, from shame. All that foreshadowing what Jesus would do. And when Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, what was finished isn't explained. It could be a host of things. The need for sacrifice is finished. The need to confess to a high priest is finished. Jesus' sacrificial blood was poured out to establish and fulfill the new covenant Jesus established in his blood so that I can be free. Look at all the phrases that speak of for you. You might not think that Jesus is for you, verses 19 and 20, but he is. You might have thought that you had somehow committed the unforgivable sin. You haven't. You might be down on yourself because you've made mistakes. Who hasn't? The fact that God did what he did, what Jesus did what he did, satisfies every objection that you and I might have. Any objection that might keep you from a relationship with God that God so desperately wants. And this Thanksgiving, if nothing else, thank God that I know him. If that's still in question, I invite anybody to take time. Bible says that we should examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. And the great tragedy in America is that so many people have heard the good news, but they weren't quite sure what to do with it. It only takes effect when we're sincere. That is, we believe what we believe, and we're sincere about that belief. That's when God acts. The word hypocrisy is used to describe holding the mask, and sometimes religious people can do that. We want people to respect us and to like us, and we want God to do the same. When Jesus died on the cross, he had you in mind. Anybody that comes to Christ, the Bible says, has to come as they are and believe. That's it. You can't promise God you'll never fail him or sin. You can't promise God that you'll never make the same mistakes that you've made over and over and over. But you can promise, in humbling yourself before God, that God will receive you if you are sincere. That's true of coming to Christ. It's true to staying in Christ. We could be saved and defeated most of our Christian life if we don't understand God's reception of us. Oh, believer, think of Psalm 127 when it says the blessings, unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor or build it are in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to go to bed late. Praise God that he receives us just as we are. I would hate to think that somebody would approach Thanksgiving and not know him. If you were heading up to Jerusalem, what would you be singing about? We have great cause for Thanksgiving. Offer it to the Lord this Thanksgiving with you and your family around. Father in heaven, we come to you thanking you, Lord, that we don't have to wonder. Your promise is clear. Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. It's a promise. With empty hands, we come to you, Lord, thanking you for all that you've done. It's not what we have done, it's what you have already done on the cross that makes it possible. The quietness of this moment for this one that may have come, that isn't quite sure, it's never been solidified. I pray their little talk with you, as mentioned in Psalm 116, Lord, save me. Unless that's personal, it doesn't matter. Lord, we know you save others. Now save me. I give you my heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you said, shall be saved. And today is that day. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. May this be your day. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.